I had planned to go a different direction this morning, but since we ended up with going through this in this morning's lesson, going through Paul's epistles in a rightly divided fashion, showing the faith, love, and hope doctrine in that order, in the order, not in the order he wrote them, but the order they appear in our Bible, we ended up with hope doctrine. And when we ended up with hope doctrine, we ended up with Paul telling the saints in Thessalonica, us by way of them or by way of extension, that there's something that is keeping the Antichrist from being revealed for who he truly is. And what have we been taught all our lives, mostly, that who's restraining the Antichrist from showing up on the earth? Us. It's been different ones and different things down through the pages of history. It was the Pope for a while. It was the leader for a while of the country. It's been different ones down through history, and now it's us. And the idea is that, where's the Holy Spirit reside today? So when we're gone, this is where the teaching comes from, and we're gone, where's the Holy Spirit? Gone. So nothing's here to restrain the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in gallonage and tonnage. He's never gone. He's not going to disappear when we disappear. And the thing about it is, we, the church today, the body of Christ today, can't hold anything back. We can't hold false religions back. We can't hold false denominations and false belief systems. We can't hold that back. We're a very weak church today, and it's not our job to hold anything back anyway. And is something holding him back? We're going to see what that is this morning, and I think it might come as a surprise. Have we been following the traditions of men teachers, I would say ministers of righteousness perhaps, and we've hung on to those traditions? Let's look and see what's keeping the Antichrist from appearing on this earth. When we go to Paul, I think I better turn this on, hadn't I? When we go to Paul, he talks about a falling away. Now, falling, the word translated falling, is apostasia. We get a word in the English language from the Greek apostasia. What word would that be? Apostasy. And what do we think of when we hear the word apostasy? A departure from truth, right? Because that's how it's used. But the word apostasia doesn't have to be a departure from truth. It's simply a departure. And this is where the idea came, that the falling away is the church. We're going to depart. And when we depart, then the Antichrist can come on the scene. Of course, we do know from Scripture that the Antichrist will not come on the scene here on the earth until midway through the tribulation period, when he's revealed for who he truly is. So let's take a look and see what's keeping the Antichrist from appearing on planet earth. And this might surprise some of you. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, what would trouble folks? What would cause them to be shaken in mind or troubled if they thought that the day of Christ was at hand? Now, let's take a look. Here, Paul continues, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." So, we're not appointed to wrath, according to Paul, but whose wrath are we not appointed to? Is Paul saying you're protected from any man's wrath, no man can harm you? You're going to put 10,000 to flight if we go back to Israel's program. Or are we protected from God's wrath? Now, that's what we want to be protected from, and we are protected from it. But why was it so troubling to folks who thought that it happened? Isaiah prophesied about it. In Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." Why? Because that land was given to his children, Israel. The land was given to Israel, and God holds the title deed to that property. It's his to give to who he wants to, and he gave it to his people Israel. "Alas," Joel said in Joel 1:15, "alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." That's going to be a day like never has been, will be, or ever will be again. Joel 2:1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble." What land? The land of Israel, the land given to Israel. And that's from the Nile River over here in Egypt, all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates rivers over here on the right. That's the land given to Israel. They only have a little sliver of that today, but that's not believing Israel in the land anyway. Blow ye the trumpet, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. We know there's a battle going to take place in time future in the valley of Armageddon. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. And in that battle, we know that Christ is going to be victorious when that battle takes place. But this is prophecy concerning this future time that's coming and the people that are troubled and trembling in the land. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, Joel 2:11, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Amos went on to say in Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos said in two verses later, in verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? Now, people have conjectured that, you know, if we had a nuclear storm or nuclear winter from a nuclear holocaust, that that earth would be covered and you couldn't see the sun shining anymore, or the moon, that would be hid, and we'd have a winter that would probably kill everything around. Joel 3:9, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Do what? Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Prepare war. What a thing to hear the Lord Almighty say to the Gentiles, prepare war. When I was in school, I think I was in probably the 10th, 9th grade maybe, there was a great big guy, and I transferred to a new school. From Zephyr Hills, Florida, I transferred to Dade City, Florida. Some of you folks know where that is. And so this one kid, for some reason, I didn't know why he didn't like me, but he didn't like me at all. And I just met him that one day. And he was a lot bigger than I am. And he came up to me as I was going into class, going up the stairs to go to a classroom. He came up to me, and he stood on the step above me. And he said, I want to meet you after school. And I said, what for? He says, because I'm going to beat you up. I didn't know why. I said, why? What did I do? He said, you just meet me after school. He said, and your time's numbered. And then he hit me in the stomach. I guess it was just adrenaline. It didn't hurt because it was so fast and I didn't expect it. I don't know. It didn't hurt me. But I really worried this guy. He said, you can't run from me. He said, I'm going to meet you after school. You be outside the school after school because your day's coming. And I was saved by the bell rang. I got to go to class. Well, when school let out, I hurried out a side door as fast as I could, and I was gone. I never did see him again. But I was saved by the bell. We're going to be saved from this time when he tells the Gentiles, prepare war. These are unbelievers that are going to be called to the land. The nations that are in unbelief against God are going to be called to that valley of Armageddon, called the valley of decision, where they have to make a decision themselves. And so, wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. There is a battle, and God's declaring it. That's going to take place. Joel 3:14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, by what we've read, if he's going to bring this mighty destruction in the land, would that cause you, if you were in that land, to be troubled at heart and shaken? And they were. And they thought the day of the Lord is already here. They were undergoing great persecution at that time. Some of them, many of them, losing their lives, and like in Thessalonica and Jerusalem. It's what Paul was talking about when he said, you're suffering the same way, you saints here in Thessalonica, as the saints in Jerusalem are suffering by the hands of their countrymen. So Paul tells them to stay strong in their faith. There was a reward awaiting them if they would stay strong in their faith in suffering through this persecution they were suffering. Paul pointed to Jerusalem. Peter's writing to Jerusalem, to the saints in Jerusalem, and he said, even as our beloved brother Paul hath written you in all his epistles concerning these things. So they were suffering, and they expected to receive a reward too if they stayed faithful. Isaiah said, therefore I will shake the heavens. So the stellar heavens, the atmospheric heavens, are going to be shaken when this day comes. The earth will, here it is, and the earth shall remove out of her place. Can you imagine the earth no longer being in the orbit it's in? And I don't know what it would be. It's above my pay grade, but wobbling or whatever is going to take place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Is he angry because people are sinning and he's going to pay them back for those sins? Kill them off? Or is he angry because they rejected him and rejected his son and what his son accomplished for him? He's building up his wrath for the day of wrath, not against their sins, but against their rejection of his son and of him. Men's hearts, Luke said in Luke 21:26, failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. It's going to be a horrible time. And it's God's wrath that's coming upon the earth. It's God's wrath. What are we not appointed to? Will there be believers living in Battleground Central in the land? Will there be some believers living in the land when this happens and God can deliver and protect them even though they're in the land? Yes. Because what are they told? You know, don't take anything. Don't, you know, you see this coming. You see the abomination of desolation standing in the high place declaring he's God. You get out of town. Flee to the mountains. I'll take care of you. I'll feed you there for 3.5 years. So when will the Antichrist be known as the Antichrist, taking his place in the temple, declaring that he's God? Midway through the tribulation period. That's when he's coming. That's when he'll be revealed. And they'll know when he declares he's God, midway through that tribulation period, that's not the true Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, Paul writes, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. He's going to be revealed midway through the tribulation period. The son of perdition who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? What was Lucifer's goal in his existence? Yeah. So he's going to come. He's going to be on the earth. And for that 3.5 years, he's going to be proclaiming he is God. So he has to come in the same manner, appearance-wise to men, that Christ came. Because he's the false Christ, the counterfeit Christ. The word falling away, as I explained in this morning's message, is apostasia, which simply means departure. Now you have to look at the context to see what type of departure that's talking about. But throughout many years of our religious history, that departure's been us. We have to be caught up into the air to be with the Lord. Before any of this can happen, we have to go because we're holding that Antichrist from appearing on the earth. We're holding him back. When we can't hold, we could no way we could hold him back. You think he wants to come to the earth? I'll show you that he doesn't. Here's the imposter's words in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, Lucifer, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Now these are the telling words. Look at these next six words. I will be just like. I will be as. I will be like the Most High. So has history painted him properly as a little pink-colored guy with pointy ears and a pitchfork?
No.
If he wants to be just like the Most High? You wouldn't know him if you saw him because he's transformed into an angel of light. And his ministers as ministers of righteousness, but not the type of righteousness that comes by faith. The type of righteousness that includes your part, you doing your part to gain that righteousness. So he wants to be just like the Most High. So if he's going to appear in the temple and claim, I'm God, and he's a false Christ, he's got to come in the same manner Christ came, for men to believe him. So let's take a look at that. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All power was given to Jesus Christ. When he showed up, he's claiming that it's given unto him, all power. Look at the beast here. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon is none other than Satan himself. And he gives the beast, he gives the anti or false Christ, his power and his authority. So he doesn't have it in himself, this man of sins, just a man. But Satan himself gives him his power. He's going to call down fire from heaven so that people will believe him. But he's going to look as a leader like everything the Israelites always wanted in a leader. Christ didn't appear that way. Christ came meek and mild, and he wasn't the great warrior that was going to deliver them from their Roman oppression. He had no comeliness in him to be desired. He wasn't Kevin Costner playing Robin Hood. He came, and he didn't look good. He was not a good-looking guy. He didn't have any money. He said he didn't even have any place to lay his head. And he didn't have Mark's car, and he didn't have a convertible. He came riding on a donkey. And he's saying, forgive. They didn't like him. They didn't accept him as their Messiah. But now he had all power, was given to him, and we know he cast out devils and healed the sick and gave the blind their sight and the lame could walk. He did all kinds of mighty works and wonders, Jesus did while he was on the earth. But the dragon has to empower the Antichrist so he can appear to people like the true Christ, even though he's not the true Christ. He's an imposter, but he has to look like the real. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 3.5 years. Because this takes place midway through the tribulation period. This last 3.5 years is when he is declared for who he truly is to people who know what to look for. And then, after that falling away that he just mentioned, after that falling away shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and true miraculous wonders, but they're lying ones. The power source behind them is not the God of heaven. The power source behind them is Satan himself. And you remember when Moses and Aaron were told to cast down their rods and they would become what? The soothsayers of that day, the fortune tellers, the magicians, not like we think of magic, which is sleight of hand and illusion. The magicians were sorcerers. They cast down their rods, and what did they become? So the miracle workers that were working at Satan's behalf, Satan wanting to be just like God, were not doing miracles different than God would do. They were doing the exact same, just copycatted God. They copycatted the God of the universe. They did the same miracles he did, the bringing up the frogs, on the land, the water turning to blood. They copycatted Christ. They copycatted God in what he was doing through Moses and Aaron. God's miracles won out in the end. But for a long time, they did exactly what God was doing through Moses and Aaron. So they're wonders for sure. They're miraculous for sure, but they're lying miracles. Now, I haven't seen one. I was in the movement where they teach that's taking place today. I never saw one. Myself, personally. But if there was one, would God be the source behind it? If Satan could keep his person in a false religious system where they did not believe in reconciliation, but believe they can in fact lose salvation on Thursday that they had the previous Monday, would Satan perhaps perform a miracle to keep that person captivated and into that system? Would he perform a miracle that they would expect God would never do? Or would he do something they might even be praying God would do? But they stay in a false system that teaches the exact opposite of reconciliation, teaching you're not secure in Christ, you can lose your salvation. And so I never saw one of those miracles. I saw a lot of what a friend of mine called hocus pocus dominocus to make you believe it was miraculous, but this was always at the heart of it. Paul said it would be. They'd be doing these things for filthy lucre's sake. And that's what's happening. It's happening in our day. But they will be doing lying wonders. And there was war in heaven. This is when Satan is cast out of heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, dragon being Satan, and prevailed not. The dragon, Satan didn't prevail. Neither was their place found anymore where? So Satan's cast out of heaven, but does he want to go? Does he want to leave his position in the stellar realm? Evidently not. Michael has to fight him. Michael and his angels have to fight him to cast him out down to the earth. And the great dragon was cast out. He didn't want to leave. He didn't want to give up the stellar realm where he can operate discreetly. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 12:10 says, for the accuser of our brethren is what? Cast down. He doesn't leave voluntarily. He doesn't want this. He wants to hang on to that realm of the heavenly realm where he can operate incognito in a manner of speaking, the power source behind lying signs and wonders, because he's going to empower the Antichrist when he's cast down to the earth. That's when he empowers that Antichrist to move into the temple, claiming he's God, and he will give him his power and his authority to operate as the true Christ, even to the point of being able to call down fire from heaven. Now, if I'm in a belief system that believes that I can come and the pastor can say a prayer and tell me that God's speaking about me to him and my leg grows out a little longer that was a little short, and I believe that, am I going to believe fire that's cast down from heaven? You bet. How art thou fallen from heaven, Isaiah wrote prophetically. O Lucifer, son of the morning, that's Satan now, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? This is in the prophetic perfect, as scholars call it. And the Hebrew scholars laugh because they say, we don't have a clue about the prophetic perfect, and we don't. We read something as though it happened in the past. But this is prophetic perfect. This is prophecy of what will happen. Lucifer hasn't fallen from heaven. When does he fall from heaven? When he's cast out down to the earth. When is that? Midway through the tribulation. That's when he's cast out of heaven after doing battle with Satan and his angels. He's not coming down to the earth voluntarily. He's cast out of heaven midway through the tribulation. This is prophetic. Now, the prophets were given to see it. They could visualize it in visions. So from their vantage point, it already happened. I saw it happen. You fall from heaven. But he hadn't fallen yet. It's the same thing as that verse that says, for unto us a son is given, a child is born. The child hadn't been born. That's prophetic perfect. That's something that's going to take place. It's prophetic. But it hadn't happened yet when that was written. Therefore rejoice, Revelation 12:2, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Why does he have only 3.5 years? Because he's going to be cast into the lake of fire himself. But he doesn't empower the Antichrist until he's cast out of heaven. And he knows his time is short. And that's when he gives the Antichrist his power and authority. And at 3.5 years into the tribulation period, he moves into the temple proclaiming he's God. And he's doing lying signs and wonders empowered by Satan himself to do those, to appear as though he is the true Christ. And many are going to believe he is in that day. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who's that a reference to? Who's he persecuting? The Jewish people over in that land. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and a half a time. That's 3.5 years from the face of the serpent, where the Lord delivers true believing Israelites in that day from the wrath of Satan, who's fighting against the woman which brought forth Christ Jesus. And that's a reference there to Israel. And so they're protected. They go into the wilderness. They're told not to take any clothing, come off the rooftops and flee to the mountains. Even those who have little babies and are still nursing, get to the mountains and God will protect you and take care of you there. Well, I suppose if God could take care of the woman who's being persecuted by Satan and the Antichrist at that point in time, if he can protect them and deliver them from his wrath, he could protect us over here from his wrath, could he not? Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, but the Antichrist might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And that has been interpreted by traditional religionists as being us, the church. We have to be gone or the Antichrist can't be revealed. Because we have to be taken out of the way. We are the falling away. We're simply the departure. But the catching up isn't the falling away. That's two different things. Don't confuse the falling away with a catching up. We saw the falling when it's how I saw thee fall from heaven, thou son of the morning, speaking of Lucifer. Now the word withholdeth, letteth, and let are the same exact word in the Greek. They're not different. It's the same word. It's the word katekō. withholdeth, letteth, let, kateko, never means restrain or hold back ever. It means hold on. Did you realize that? We were told we're restraining him, we're keeping him from coming, but something is holding on. Look back at the verse. Now you know what is holding on, that he that is holding on might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now is holding on will continue to hold on till he be taken out of the way. That's not us. That's not us. Let's see who it is. It's the same word kateko. Let me show you that that means holding on, not holding back, which is what we've been taught. Here's Paul using that same word, and we'll show you every verse where that word's used in your Bible. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held back, or we were held on to. We were held that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Held on to, it's kateko. Here it is in 1 Thessalonians. Prove all things, hold away from you, restrain that which is good. Is that what Paul says? He used the word kateko. Prove all things, hold on to something, hold fast to it, that which is good. Here's kateko in Philemon 1:3. Whom I would have retained, not restrained, but retained. Who I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Retained is kateko. It's held on to. Every place kateko is used, it's held on to. It's never held back. Let us, kateko, keep away from us or hold on to it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast as kateko. Same word. Hold on to it. Don't hold it back and restrain it. Retain it. Hold on to it. 2 Thessalonians 2:5-7. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told these things? Now ye know what is holding on, that he might be revealed in his time, the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who is now holding on will continue to hold on till he be taken out of the way. And guess who's going to take him out of the way? Michael and his angels, folks. Kateko is never hold back. If you've thought that like I thought that for years, then you've believed the traditions of religious men. That's not so. It's not so. They've just missed, retained, and misinterpreted restrained, and it's never restrained. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. They were taken out of the way. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There will be a falling away. And that falling away is not a departure, a catching up. It's a falling away. And we see the same term used when we see that verse, how I saw thee fall from heaven, thou son of the morning, as a future prophetic promise that's going to take place. Satan does not want to lose his position in the stellar realm. He's got access to the stellar realm. He has access to the atmospheric realm. He has access to both realms. But he's going to lose his access to the stellar realm in a day yet future, because Michael's going to cast him out, and his angels are going to cast him and his angels out to the earth. Now he's confined to the earth, where his work will be, not covert, but overt. He'll be openly seen for who he is by those who can expect what he's going to do when the false Christ appears in the temple proclaiming he is God. And he'll look like everything the Israelites ever wanted in a Messiah. And they're going to buy into it. A lot of them will buy into it. We know that toward the end, we know a gospel will be being preached. We're going to look at the various gospels next Sunday, or Sunday after that, I guess. We'll look at the various gospels of Scripture. But we know that he does not want to lose his covert position of operation in the stellar realm. He can operate under the disguise of the stellar realm. He can operate behind the scenes, in a manner of speaking, doing what he's going to do. And people are giving God the credit for things that Satan's doing, and they're giving Satan the credit for things that God is doing. How do we know what God's doing and what he's not doing? Well, we can't go by sight, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't know. But if somebody's on TV preaching God's doing all these things and you can lose your salvation, and they're making money doing it hand over fist, they're not preaching the message of reconciliation because they reject it, and they're claiming all these miracles, who might be the source of the miraculous? If we walk by faith and not by sight, and something happens that in our line of vision appeals to our fleshly emotions, what do we normally say? What did I hear over and over in my days? Isn't God good? And who are we claiming is good? Who are we proclaiming as God when that happens? If we walk by faith and not by sight, you know what that tells me? That God, even though he is working today, even though he's at work and doing his thing today, according to his will, he's not allowing us to see that he's the source of it. And why is he not allowing us to see the source of it? Because he wants us to know there's somebody else that's going to be doing the same thing, 2 Timothy chapter 3. The same thing in the last days. And if we go by what we visually see as being good, you know what we've done? We've allowed Satan himself to usurp the glory that only belongs to God Almighty. Because we've proclaimed something as good that didn't come from God. You think that's possible? I do. I was involved in that ministry for a long time. I wasn't ministering, I was just playing my drum set, but I saw all sorts of things happen. Never saw false teeth on the floor of the Crusades, never saw prosthetic limbs, never saw a leg grow back or an arm grow back. Always saw things that were very subjective that nobody could prove didn't happen. All things that appealed to the flesh and emotions of men. God didn't give us prayer for his benefit. God already knew. If he's omniscient, did he not know about everything that happened, everything that will happen? Did he not know all that before it ever happened? He knew before we drew a breath what would be happening in our lives, and yet he allows it to happen. But he knows that when it does happen, we're going to need peace. This mind's going to need peace. And I guarantee you, these minds need peace today. We need it. God knew it. So God allows us the opportunity to express our confidence and trust in him. No matter what happens, whether it's good or bad, no matter what happens, our confidence and trust is in that his larger picture is much greater than our shorter picture. So we trust him. If I can trust him for my forgiveness all up front before I ever drew a breath because of what Christ accomplished for me at Calvary, I can trust him with my life. So when I pray, I like how Mark leads the prayer session. When I pray, it's, you already know about these things. You've allowed these things. We trust you to work through them your way. Now think about what that accomplishes for us in this times of our persecution and suffering. Think about what God in control accomplished for us when we're allowed the opportunity to express our confidence and thanksgiving that he's in charge, whatever happens up to him, and we're solely in line with whatever's his will. That's what Christ prayed, isn't it? If by any means there's a way for this cup to pass from me, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. But Paul says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. He didn't say, you don't know how to pray as you ought, so go down to the bookstore and buy the prayer of Jabez. Now you get rich. He didn't say, you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for as ye ought. What are we praying when something bad happens in our life? Why are we praying? Fix it. We want God to fix it, do we not? Fix it, Lord, and the sooner the better, because we can't take it anymore. Please fix this for us. But wait a minute. What was Paul's reply from God when he prayed to God to fix, most scholars think his eyesight, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, and I'd never argue over that, but whatever it was, Paul said, take it, please take it from me. He prayed three times, not four, five, or six. He prayed three times that, Lord, take it away. And what was the Lord's answer to Paul? My grace is sufficient. And he continued on, for my strength is perfected, Paul, in your... Whoa. Fix it. So what are we praying? We don't want your strength to be perfected in our lives when we're weak. We don't want we're to be inwardly strong when we're outwardly weak. We want you to take the weakness away. Fix it. That's our flesh, and it's okay. That's who we are in the flesh. In our fleshly tents, fix it, because we ache and we hurt. Christ wept when Lazarus died. Christ wept. So we hurt. We don't hurt like others that have no hope. Others that don't know that this life isn't all there is. We're just passing through here. This is just a temporary time. And it's short. No matter how much time we have here, it's short. On the Richter scale of time, it doesn't even make a bleep. For our light affliction, which is but for a time. Our light affliction. It doesn't appear light at the time, does it? It's light because it's only for a short period of time. Is working for us, listen to Paul, is working for us a far more, he doesn't just say a way to glory. Our light affliction, which is but for a time, is working for us, watch him build, a far more eternal weight of glory. He builds. While we stop looking at the things which are seen, those troubling circumstances, and start looking to things which are unseen. His strength is perfected when I'm weak. Paul said, when I'm outwardly weak, that's when I can be inwardly strong. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to display our faith in the midst of our circumstances. That gives glory to God. When we're faithful in the midst of whatever we're suffering, we remain faithful and keep our eyes on him and trust in his greater picture to be far better than our weaker picture. If I could say, I can take that sickness away from you today, but for eternity you'll have nothing. Or I could say, allow the circumstances to play out as God wants them to play out, and you'll be rewarded in heaven as it's working for you a far, far greater, a far heavier, greater, mightier, exceeding weight of glory. While we stop looking at the things that you're seeing and start looking at the things that you're, no wonder we don't know how to pray as we ought. Because we're praying fix it because we're tied to our emotional flesh. And our emotions is tied to our thought process. It's thoughts that create the chemistry that we call emotions. So when we get sick, something happens, are we putting our thoughts on God being all-knowing, his greater picture far better than ours, his will being done because it's his will? Are we focused on that? Are we focused on what we desire for the moment? Now, this is heavy stuff. This isn't light stuff. This isn't, it's grin and bear it to a much greater degree than we might think ordinarily. But did Paul catch on to what God was telling him? Oh, I rather glory in my infirmities, in my distresses, all those things Paul was glorying in. Because he says, when I'm outwardly weak, I can be inwardly strong. And that brings glory to God. So how can we pray with thanksgiving? How can we let our request be known with thanksgiving if we don't have what we've requested? I wouldn't say heal this person. I would say, Lord, you know best. You know what's good from your perspective. You know what we want. We're tied to this emotional flesh, and so we're always going to be praying, fix it. That's who we are. I would be. But you know, the reality is, he's in charge. Why can't we just trust him with it? Why can't we say, I'd rather be like Paul and say, I glory in my infirmities and my distresses and my persecutions, for when I'm outwardly weak, I can be inwardly strong. But that's not who I am in this fleshly tent. This is why we have a hope to get out of this fleshly tent and be given our new house, which is from heaven, our new temple, our new body. We're just passing through, and this is the shortest time. God was so gracious when he allowed man's days, when he brought them down to 120 days, then he brought them down to 70 years and maybe 80 with strength on an average. That was super grace. And every day is another day. I love that he created days and in the segments he did so that every day we have another opportunity to strive more, to pursue after, as Paul said, he was pursuing after. He was pursuing after that for which he had been pursued. And so Satan's going to be cast down to earth, but he doesn't want to be. He's going to fall down to the earth, all right. He's the one that has to be cast out of heaven before the Antichrist can be revealed for who he truly is, because he'll be empowered by that angry Satan when he's cast out of heaven. And he, Christ, said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Prophetic, perfect. The falling away. This is the falling away that has to take place for the Antichrist to be revealed in his time for who he truly is, sitting in the temple claiming he's God. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And he's going to be cast out of heaven. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that sin, on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope this clears up some of those things. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? You want to know what hell is? Paul describes it for you. Somebody said, Paul never mentions hell. Yes, he does. He describes it for us. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, his wrath. We're preserved through that, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. So yes, we cry with those who are crying, we weep with those who are weeping, and we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We have empathy. We share in what other people are suffering. Because as I said in one of our lessons, we are now, as the body of Christ, his church, we are now a womb for the wounded. That's what we're to be here. We're to have that connection with people, because it's only through our love for them and our connection with them and our empathy toward them that we might gain them to come see what we believe and why we believe it. You know, to be able to watch us and see the love we have for them, regardless of where they are in their growth, we still love them. And for them to see how much we love them might encourage them to come be a part of the love that's shown by the people that go there. Palmasola, a place where love is displayed? Yeah, I want to go. Those people will make a connection with me. They might not like my looks. What did Christ say? Well, person comes in with bad raiment, give him the choicest seat in the house. So if we show them our love and not our knowledge that puffs us up, we know this and they don't know that, and make it a us versus them thing, but a love thing instead, we'll have people wanting to come and be part of it. And I think that's marvelous. I think that's exactly what we should do, as we display his love to those people that he died for. That tells me that I'm out of time. But we're going to come back, and not like Mark said earlier, I'll be gone this next week. I'll be flying to Arizona tomorrow, and that's where I'll pick up Debbie. We'll end up flying home after we spend a little time with our daughter, maybe get our little doggy back that we gave to a caretaker to take for a sitter, a dog sitter that is having some problems. And this lady's, I think she's 84 or 85. She's had numerous major health problems. And she sat with Missy, and she jokingly said, you may never get her back. And when it came time to give her back, she said, I can't give her back. She's mine. She loves me. I love her. She's mine. And Debbie said, would you sign something so if something happens to you, I know that I get her back? Because we know she's taken care of. This lady's spoils are rotten. And she's attached to her. So you can see the conundrum that Debbie's in. She wants to do something for this lady, but she doesn't want to lose her little puppy that she's had since she was 10 weeks old in the process. So sheriff's department said, you can get her back. We had her chipped. We can just go out there with the sheriff, and the animal control person will go out with a little machine and tell us who the dog belongs to, and then we take Missy. But she doesn't want to do that to the lady. Even the lady said, I'll sign nothing, and I'll never give her back to you, and I don't want you ever here anymore to see her. So how do you love her? When you love your animal? When you love your pet? So you see the difficulty. Debbie's been praying every day what to do and how to do it, and having me do the same. So yeah, if you want to be in prayer for something, be in prayer that Debbie will have the peace that only God can give her, knowing she's made the right decision both for herself and her puppy and this lady that needs that puppy right now desperately. Be in prayer for that. So thank you, folks, for coming out. Thank you for being a part of the ministry that I've had here among you. And hope to see you a week after next. And we'll get into some other things, like the Gospels of Scripture. And what's Satan doing today, and how's he doing it? We'll go through a list of his battle tactics all through history and show you how he's operated and how God's won out in every case. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and thank him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much that you've entrusted us with something. It's so very difficult for us in these tense, earthly tents to do, and that's to love others, to prefer others above ourselves. Give us the strength to do that, and grow us up in our own minds through the use of your word, and letting your word be the fuel that governs our intellect. We just thank you so much. You've done so much for us, given us so much. You not only gave your son to die on our behalf, but you didn't stop there. You then joined us to him in a union so that we're joint heirs with him. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. You've given us righteousness in him, and you didn't stop there. You've seated us together in heavenly places in him. You didn't stop there. You've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in our union with your Son. We just thank you so much. It's not about you bringing revival. It's about us learning who we are in Christ, learning about our blessings that we have, and then taking this message out to others. Not about you saving this one or that one, but about us taking the truth to those people. They might see our love and then be interested in our message. We thank you so much, and again, I thank you for the people who come out here so faithfully on Sundays to hear your word and to break your word with me. We thank you so much for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.